as a church, to behold the person and work of Jesus Christ, to proclaim his glory for the edification of the saints and the salvation of sinners. That is why we are here this morning, and that is why we are worshiping together, to give him the glory and to give him the praise. So with those thoughts in our mind, let us hear our call of worship this morning, which is out of Isaiah chapter 42, starting in verse 5, which says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Let's pray to God this morning. Father, thank you so much that we can come into this building this morning with freedom to give you all of the glory and the praise, to open up your word and to hear from you this morning. We rightly acknowledge, God, that you are the one that created the heavens and the earth, that you are the one who has all authority and all power, that you have called your people in righteousness, that you keep them, that the person that you have sent to be as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who has opened up the blind eyes in our hearts from darkness. You have called us to yourself, and we give you praise this morning for that. Thank you for your salvation. We thank you, God, that we can come and glorify your great name this morning. So I pray that you would help us to continue to do so in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Where that song came from, that's from our very own Ben Hogan right there, wrote that song. Praise God. Well, welcome again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here. And it is a pleasure to see you this morning, and it has already been great to be in the house of the Lord and worshiping together and being ministered through singing together as well. So I hope that whenever you walked in, you received a bulletin, and just as I do every single week, I just want to bring you up to speed on some things that are happening in the life of our church this upcoming week before we kind of dive in. And things to kind of put on your calendar. So if you don't mind opening up your bulletin for just a moment. Especially for those who are visiting, you're going to notice that there's a connection card inside of the bulletin. This is a way to connect with our church. If you have any questions about the church, about membership, baptism, questions about what we're doing, what's happening in life of our church, this is kind of a place to kind of jot that down. So you can do that in your seats now, and you can put it into the offering box on your way out, and I would love to reach out to you and get in touch. you're also going to see a outline to today's sermon that looks like this, which would be helpful for you as we kind of walk through the text together. There's also a synthesis of the whole entire book of the book of Mark on the back of that. That could be an aid to your study as we're continuing to walk through this book together as a church. But just a couple of things that are happening this upcoming week. We have a members meeting on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. So for those who are members of Newport Community Church, we'll gather together here. There'll be dinner provided for that. We'll have a time of worship, a time of prayer. I'll bring you up to speed about things that are kind of down the pike in the future for our church. So looking forward to that time. And then also, not this Sunday, but next Sunday night is going to be a youth night. That would be gathered together at my house at 6 p.m. So just make sure to mark your calendars in regards to that. And then there's not one of these inside of the bulletin this week, but there's plenty of these on the back table right next to the door. This is kind of like a calendar of events of things that are happening in the month of June, July, and things that are happening in life of our church. So we're going to have a church picnic on June 7th. There is a women's event called Women in the Word looking at Jesus's I am statements. That's going to be happening in the month of June as well. There's other youth activities that are happening in the month of June and July. So if you don't have one of these, grab one of these on your way out. This will be good to have to mark your calendars on these particular things so that you're aware of things that are happening and upcoming in the life of our church. One last announcement this morning is for those who are in life groups, this is our off week for life groups, so we will not be meeting for life groups this particular week. And I would encourage you throughout the week, if we're not meeting, to find someone within the church that maybe you don't know very well, connect with them, ask them to go out for a coffee, get to know them, ways that you could be praying for them, and just to encourage one another throughout this week in that regard. So, all right. Well, I think that's enough announcements for this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we kind of dive in to Mark chapter 1 here. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're thankful, as we've already mentioned and even sung this morning, about the opportunity that we have before us to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you together. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the singing of the saints this morning that minister to our hearts. And the words that were sung, words of truth, words that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, words that emphasize the beauty of the gospel of Christ. We thank you for that this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to hear from your word this morning as we open the book of Mark. I pray that you would attend to the preaching of your word in these next few moments by your spirit, that you would move in our hearts and in our minds this morning. Would you call people to saving faith this morning, to truly trust in you, to lay down their burdens, to lay down their sin, and to follow after you with a heart full of faith. Would you give them that faith this morning? To believe, to trust, to obey. Father, we thank you that you are the one who has all authority and all power over heaven and earth. So we think about that reality not only in our own lives, but also in this world. The things that are happening in this world, the turmoil, the wars that are happening, Lord, we understand that those are happening underneath your sovereign rule. You are ruling and reigning over all the earth. And so we look to you as the one, the sovereign one, this morning, that we may be bolstered up in our faith. And so we pray that you would help us in that regard. We pray that you would be with those who are downstairs this morning, the teachers, the students, the kids, who are going to be learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning as well. So we pray for them and pray for their hearts, their repentance, their faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, as we think about just what this weekend represents for our country with Memorial Day, we thank you for all of those that have gone before us and served for this country to give us the freedoms that we have even this morning, just to open up your word in freedom, to be able to worship you without any type of persecution that may be experienced in other countries. So we thank you for them. We thank you for their sacrifice. We thank you for their service. We thank you for those who are in service even now and continuing to fight for the freedoms that we have for this country. And as great as those freedoms are, they ultimately remind us of the type of freedom that we receive in Christ, the one who has laid down his life for his friends, the one who has took his life back up again in the resurrection to give us freedom from sin's power and sin's penalty, to give us true everlasting life. So, Father, we thank you for that. Help us to see him this morning. Help us to behold the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged and edified this morning in these next few minutes. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. Well, I'm wondering this morning how you feel about the word authority. How do you feel about the word authority? Students and teenagers, how do you feel about the word authority? If you're like most of us, you probably have some maybe negative thoughts about it. It's a word that's not very popular, especially in our culture. We live in a time where expressive individualism rules the day. External authority does not. A kind of individualism that kind of resists anyone telling them what they should be doing. One that easily bristles over being corrected or being led or exhorted or to adhere to God's standard of morality. Who are you to tell me what to do, they say. I have the right to define truth for myself, to define morality for myself, and live however feels right to me. That's our culture. We indeed are living in a judge's kind of world today, where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And at the core of this kind of thinking is a way of life that rejects any kind of external authority whatsoever. It makes the standard of truth rest solely on the individual, which inevitably leads to confusion and moral chaos. And that what's wild about this way of thinking is that it is reinforced in our culture today through the media and through education and politics, entertainment, and much, much more. And so consequently, what do we see? We see a lack of respect for those who are in authority over us, like governmental leaders or police officers or security guards, parents, elders. It's the reason why we see students treat teachers with such disrespect in the classroom. Why so many people treat others with contempt, especially with those who they disagree with. Now, at one level, this shouldn't really all be too surprising to us. After all, this problem has really been going on since Genesis 3, right? It's not due to the culture that we live in particularly or the political kind of climate. It's a problem of the heart. It is sin. And sinners have a natural resistance to any kind of authority from the moment that they are babies all the way through adulthood. And Christians struggle with this as well. Many are skeptical of authority in the church. Maybe for others it's a little bit more personal on how they've seen or experienced abuse or manipulation in previous churches that they've attended. And the reality is, we've all seen leaders or pastors or parents, presidents, bosses use their authority in horrible ways that have hurt others. And as a result, I think our view of authority is often distorted and broken. And so oftentimes the word authority can really have some bad news to it, some connotations of some negative thoughts. It's something that we struggle with, I think, something that we're skeptical about. But if we are not careful, we can bring our experience of the fallen authority that is all around us into how we read the scriptures and even how we view the authority of Jesus himself. But Jesus' authority, as we'll see this morning, is altogether different from every fallen authority we know. Jesus' authority is not threatening. It's not abusive. It's not corrupt. It's not selfish. It's not manipulative. It's not demeaning. Jesus' authority is good news. It calls people out of darkness and into his kingdom. His authority delivers sinners from sin. It heals. It rescues. It redeems. It restores. Jesus' authority is righteous and good and perfect, and the type of authority that we should all gladly submit to. And that is exactly what Mark wants his readers to know in our passage this morning. So let me just ask you before we jump into this, how do you personally handle living under authority of a fallen person today? How do you typically handle that? And how would you like to see what it looks like to live under the perfect authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? The title of my sermon this morning is Why Jesus' Authority is Good News. And my prayer for all of us is that we would see Jesus' authority on display and respond with a joyful surrender for our good and for His glory. So let's open up to Mark chapter 1. Let's take a look at these verses together. We're going to be primarily looking at verses 16 through 28 this morning, but I'm going to get a running start starting in verse 14. So chapter 1, verse 14 is where we're going to start. If you are using a Pew Bible, you can find our spot on page 785. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. If you are there with me, say amen. All right, awesome. Here we go. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. All right. Let me kind of give you some summary of what Mark is trying to do here in Mark chapter 1. In this first chapter of his gospel, he has been trying to introduce his readers to the person of who Jesus truly is. As we saw last week and as we discussed in our life groups this past week, this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That's what Jesus Christ means, the Messiah, the anointed one, the very Son of God. We saw that Mark introduces us to him as Yahweh himself, meaning that Jesus is God in the flesh. He has come as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and he has come as God's true son and true servant and true Israel. This is what we saw in verses 1 through 15. This is the one who was foretold to bring a new exodus for God's people, a kind of spiritual deliverance from slavery to sin. And so Mark is saying that man, that God man, that king, he is here. His kingdom is here. His reign, his rule is here. His dominion, his authority, it's here. And this is what we see in verse 14. Jesus came to proclaim the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from your sin and to trust in Jesus. So the question is now, if the reign and rule of God's kingdom is truly here and it has been inaugurated, then shouldn't we see some of that power displayed? Shouldn't we see some of the kingly authority of that kingdom working itself out in people and showing itself powerful enough to break the bonds of even demonic forces? The answer to that question is obviously yes. And this is what Mark wants his readers to know, which is why he transitions so quickly to the scene starting in verse 16. By the way, this is what Mark will show us time and time again throughout this book. In fact, from verse 16 in chapter 1 all the way to 8 chapter 30, he labors over and over and over again to demonstrate the authority and the dominion of Jesus' ministry, proving that he is the very Son of Man that the prophet Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 7, who would receive an everlasting dominion, an eternal kingdom that would never pass away. This is this Jesus. We see his authority first on display when he calls his first disciples. So notice with me in verse 16, he's walking alongside the Sea of Galilee here. Now Jesus spent a lot of his ministry in this particular region, in Galilee, specifically in Capernaum, which is a town on the northwest coast of the sea. So we see Jesus there in verses 21 through 28, which we'll get to in just a moment. But here, Jesus is passing along the sea. And the Sea of Galilee was really just a large freshwater lake. And so it was a popular place to fish. And so as he's walking alongside the sea, he sees two fishermen fishing. Simon and Andrew. Simon, by the way, is going to be renamed as Peter later on in the gospel. And so that who is being talked about right here, Peter and Andrew, they were brothers. And notice in verse 16 that they are in the boat on the water. And Jesus saw them out there casting their nets into the sea. So these were just ordinary guys. They were trying to make a living catching fish. They weren't spiritual elites of the day. They weren't wealthy influencers. They had no royal political status. They weren't part of the Sanhedrin or Jerusalem's spiritual leaders. They were fishermen. Common working, everyday men. People like you and me. And these are the two guys that Jesus first had his eyes on to be part of his kingdom mission that he was calling them into. So just think about how remarkable that is for a moment. Jesus doesn't call people to himself because they have everything buttoned up, or that they finally have their life in order. He's not looking for the most powerful or the most spiritual to build his kingdom. He is seeking humble followers. People willing to count the cost and say, yep, I'm in. I'm all in. I am going to follow Jesus Christ. And this is what we see going on here. In verse 17, Jesus sees them out in the water and he says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So a couple of things just to notice with that verse. First, we notice the fact that Jesus is the one that is seeking them out. Now that may sound obvious, but I think it's an important thing to understand. They weren't the ones coming to him. They weren't even looking for him. Jesus intentionally sought them out. He was the one that intentionally called them to himself. Now, historically, this was radically different from what the typical Jewish rabbis and teachers would do. Typically, what would happen for the aspiring student who wanted to be in rabbinical school, the student would be the one who had actually approached the rabbi that he wanted to learn under. Not the other way around. So, what Jesus is doing is very different. And what this pictures for us is the sovereign call of God himself. He is the one that seeks sinners like us. Romans chapter 3 verse 11 says that no one seeks after God. No one. He is the one that initiates. He is the one that calls. He is the one that delivers. He is the one that transforms by his authoritative word. Additionally, the rabbis in that day, and even the prophets of old, if you think about the prophets in the Old Testament, they would always be pointing their students to follow after God. Never would they say, come and follow me. But what do we see Jesus do here? He says, follow me. Follow after me. So Jesus is not only initiating the call here, but he's also authoritatively making the implication that he is God himself in the flesh. And so he calls them to follow him. Now don't think that the kind of following Jesus is commanding here is some kind of superficial association with him. That's not what's happening here whatsoever. Jesus doesn't have an Instagram, so you can't click a button, follow after him, pretend that you're friends. That's how some people like to think. That's how some people seek and see their relationship with Jesus. And that was so even back in this time as well. Remember, as Jesus' popularity grew, there was lots of people that followed him. Crowds followed after him. They were curious about him. They wanted to see the miracles. They were big fans of Jesus Christ. They wanted to be associated with him. But that's not the kind of following that Jesus is calling for here. The call that Jesus is making to his disciples is a call to discipleship, where his disciples would forsake everything to follow after Jesus. A following that counts the cost. A following with a purpose, with a commitment. A following that would change the trajectory of their life. This is why Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." See, what is he doing there? Why did he say that? Jesus is calling them to kingdom purposes, to kingdom mission. No longer would they be fishers of fish. They would now be fishers of men. It's an interesting phrase, a little play on words that Mark is using here. This phrase, the fishers of men, it actually has Old Testament overtones. And this fishing imagery in the Old Testament was often associated with God gathering people for judgment. But Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, is using the phrase redemptively in the sense that his disciples would be the one who would go out and gather people into God's kingdom and be the very instruments of God himself to deliver sinners from the judgment that would to come. This is the mission that God has given us, his church, has given his disciples. And just think about the grace of God in that calling. God is not only redeeming sinners from the bondage of their own sin and making them new, but he's using them. He's empowering them for his kingdom purposes, for his redemptive plan. What a great privilege that is. And this is what his discipleship call entails to all of his followers. That's the call on your life this morning if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe. He has called you to a greater purpose. He empowers you to join him on his kingdom mission. That is a glorious, glorious privilege. That is an honor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologian J.C. Ryle said that the call of Jesus' disciples is to labor to draw people out of darkness into light and from the power of Satan to God. They are to strive to bring people into the net of Christ's church so that they may be saved and not perish everlastingly. That's our mission. That's our purpose. So all of that is wrapped up in the call to follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So notice next how the disciples respond. This is where we really see Jesus' power and authority on display. Because in verse 19, what happens? They immediately left their nets, and they came after Jesus Christ. They came and followed him. And so just think about the authority of God's word here. Jesus spoke, and it was done. So similarly, back to creation, if you think about Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and it came to be, right? Well, now he's in a sense recreating. He's restoring what has been broken by sin, and he's doing it by calling people out of the darkness into his light, into his beloved kingdom. And so when the authoritative Son of God calls, his sheep hear his voice and they respond. He said, "Follow me," and his command was immediately obeyed. So this was no invitation. This was no suggestion. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, hey, you know, this would probably be a pretty good idea for you guys if you were to do this. But if you still want to fish and keep your profession, that's okay. You can make the choice either way. It's up to you. No, this is God's authoritative call on the men that we're talking about here that caused them to immediately respond in faith. In that moment, they saw Jesus for who he truly was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King. They saw his worth, his value, and everything else after that became secondary in their lives. Because what did they do? They left their nets. They left their boat in the water. They left their profession. They left their livelihood. Why? Because they found a greater treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself was their prize in glory. It wasn't their money or their profession. Christ was now their king. And this is what true discipleship looks like. It is to forsake all lesser allegiances and to follow Jesus with wholehearted faith. And we see a similar thing happen, not just with Simon and Andrew, but also with James and John in verse 19 and 20. Jesus goes a little further. He sees James and John, who are in their father's boat, mending the fishing nets, and he called them, follow me, and we're told immediately, what did they do? They left their father in the boat with the other hired servants. They said, peace out. I'm leaving my dad in the boat, the other hired servants in the boat. So notice what Mark is trying to communicate here. He has two of the same situations happen. He's trying to communicate a point. Jesus' word is authoritative. It is powerful. So powerful, in fact, that it can quickly transform someone's life. That's what Mark is trying to tell us. When James and John leave their father and leave the family business, especially in that day, this intensifies the impact of the power and authority of Jesus' call. And so in total dependence upon the Lord himself, these men leave their families and their practice and their financial means, and they follow after Christ. See, the radical call of God is properly responded with the radical obedience to God. John chapter 10, verse 27 is the text where Jesus says that my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. That is the response that we see here. There's no waffling. There's no maybes. There's no, sounds good, but maybe at a later date. It is a decisive action. It is urgent. An action that looks like a radical severing from the past life. For those of you who are familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he once said that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And this is what Jesus is saying here. It's a die to self. To die to the family business. To die to your job. To die to worldly lust. To die to your own control. To your own worldly ways. And then to follow Jesus. Now, let me just preface all of this by saying it is true that Jesus is not calling us to be apostles. He may not even be calling us to leave our professions. But he is calling every single one of us to follow him first. To put his kingdom first. First above occupation. First above our wealth and prosperity. First above family and friends. Jesus is the authoritative king. He has come to preach the kingdom and to call people into it. And the question that leaves us this morning is, are we listening to his call? Or are we putting ourselves where the king rightly deserves to be? Are we making ourselves king? Are we wanting our own kingdom? Are we not submitting ourselves under the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, like I said before, you don't have to have all the answers figured out to come to Christ. You don't even need to wait for a specific feeling or a specific kind of external experience that you may have to confirm for you that you should follow Jesus or not. The text is clear. The command is made. It is to repent and it is to believe. It is to follow after Jesus Christ. And so, what does that mean? It means now is the time to repent. Now is the time to leave behind your old lifestyle of sin. Now is the time to believe, to trust, to follow in obedience, to bow your hearts before the King of Kings. And here is the beauty in all of this. It's that when we do that, when we bow our hearts before Him, it is then that He will make us become fishers of men. He is the one that is going to do it. He will be the one who will clean your life up. He is the one who will give you new desires. He is the one that will lead your path. Jesus is the one who transforms us and gives us real purpose in our life. The purpose by which you were created for. To enjoy God and to glorify Him. So God's power and authority is being demonstrated here by Jesus calling His disciples to Himself and reshaping them for His kingdom purposes. Now we also see His power and authority on display by bringing freedom from Satan's dominion. And this is where we start to get into this next scene in verse 21. So Jesus departs from this coast that He was at with His disciples. He comes to the place of Capernaum with them. They enter into the city. And so as previously mentioned, Capernaum was a popular city in the Gospels. You hear about it oftentimes. This is where Jesus did a lot of His ministry. He actually kind of operated out of Capernaum as kind of like His home base. He did many miracles in this particular city, and therefore His power and authority was often revealed over and over again to many people. So it was in Capernaum where Jesus healed the centurion's son and the noble's son and Peter's mother-in-law, which we'll, Lord willing, get to next week. The paralytic, He raised Jairus' daughter back to life in Capernaum. He healed the women with the bleeding issue in Capernaum. And as we see in this account this morning, this is also where He showed His power and authority over demonic forces. So once Jesus and His newly found disciples came into the city, Mark tells us that Jesus immediately went into the synagogue to teach. Now, what is a synagogue? The synagogue is essentially a meeting place. We hear about them a lot in the New Testament, but they are never mentioned in the Old Testament. You ever thought about that? Why is that? The reason for that is because in the Old Testament, they had the temple. That was the place that they worshiped God. Now, historically, the synagogue originated out of the Babylonian captivity. So if you remember when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, God's people were exiled out of Jerusalem into Babylon. They had no more temple. And so what did they do? They gathered together in small groups in synagogues, in these meeting places to pray and to worship. And so by the time that Jesus came around and He came to earth, these synagogues were all over the place. And they provided a perfect place for Jesus to proclaim and explain His gospel message as He traveled from one spot to the next. You would almost kind of think that it was divinely orchestrated that way. I don't know. And so as was custom of the day, if there was a traveling rabbi in town, they were allowed to come into a synagogue and to teach a session to the people. And so this is what we see Jesus doing here in verse 21. It was on the Sabbath, so the people were gathered together in this synagogue, and Jesus enters into this place and He begins to teach. And notice just the reactions of the people when they hear His teaching. Verse 22 says the people were astonished at His teaching. And why? Why were they so astonished at His teaching? Because He taught with authority and not as the scribes. Did you see that? So the scribes in this day were the people who would copy down God's law for God's people. They were scholars. They were the experts of the law. But oftentimes what they would do whenever they would come and teach in a synagogue is they would just quote other rabbis. And they would say, this rabbi said this, about this verse, and this rabbi said that about this verse. One interprets this verse this way, the other rabbi interprets this way. So the scribes, what they were doing is they were looking to past sources and tradition to supplement their teaching. But when Jesus comes into the synagogue, he's coming as the source of truth himself. And so he is quoting no one. He is just teaching. He's speaking as one who has authority. And this might kind of ring your remembrance about the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, for example, what do we hear Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, "You have heard it said of old, but I say to you." Right? "Moses told you that you should not murder, but I say that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Moses told you that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Moses said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." See, Jesus' teaching was a teaching that was authoritative. He was a greater teacher. He was the new Moses, you could say, who has come down to this earth. And so when people are listening to him teach, they are astounded and astonished at his teaching. Now, what's interesting about this word astonished is this means more than just being amazed. It actually carries with it the idea of being knocked out with astonishment, or to strike a person out of his senses. That's the idea behind the word. So today we might say that Jesus' teaching blew their minds. This is what was going on. This was their reaction that morning as they heard Jesus teach in the synagogue. But that wasn't the only reaction. We also see a reaction from a man described as one who had an unclean spirit. So this is a man. Think about this. Already inside of the synagogue, he was attending the service that day with everyone else. He was present with God's people to hear the word. No one had any idea about the demonic spirit inside of this man before that morning. That is until Jesus began to teach. And as we see in verse 23, immediately as Jesus was teaching, the spirits inside of this man cried out. He screamed. Which, by the way, just a side note, isn't it interesting that every time if you go throughout the Gospels and Jesus is met with a demonic spirit and the interactions between Jesus and the demonic spirit, what happens? The demons always scream. They always shriek. Why do they do that? Because they're terrified of him. They're terrified. They know that Jesus is the one who has all authority and power. And they know exactly where they are going, that their time on earth is short. This is why, by the way, they say, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" They know where they're going. They know one day they will be in the lake of fire. And they know that Jesus is the one that has all authority and power to put him there. See, the demons knew their end was coming and they were terrified. They were trembling in his presence. They could not help but scream out and cry out. And that, I just think that should put an unbeliever really on edge this morning. Because the lake of fire is where all of God's enemies will be cast into on the last day. Including you, unbeliever, if you stay in your unbelief. Apart from Jesus Christ, judgment is real and it is terrifying. As Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But praise God, and thankfully there is rescue and deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And that deliverance is seen here with Jesus' power and authority over the demonic realm. Because look what happens next in verse 25. Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And what happened? Immediately the unclean spirit came out. He had no other choice. Jesus' authority and power is too strong. When the Son of God speaks, even the kingdom of darkness must obey. The demon had no power to resist Christ's authority. Let me just pause here for a moment and just say that some may be listening to this and thinking this is all is kind of a little bit bizarre. And I admit, for our modern ears, this can sometimes feel outside of the categories that we normally think in our everyday life. But we must remember that even though we may feel like this kind of stuff may be so far removed from our conception of what reality is, it is true nonetheless. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place right now, all around us, even in this room. Even as the word of God is being proclaimed and preached, there is a spiritual battle that is happening that we just can't see. A spiritual battle for our minds, a spiritual battle for our souls, a spiritual battle happening in the lives of our kids, in our marriages. The enemy hates Christ and hates his followers. The scriptures describe this enemy as the one whose sole purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. Paul also reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against who? The rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Satan and his minions are deceptive. And they are real. And they are okay with working unnoticed and unseen. Because they deceive. But when Jesus shows up, they cannot help but be terrified in his presence because of his authority. Jesus, from John's perspective, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And they knew that. And through his authoritative word, he commands evil spirits to leave, and they have to obey. And so the casting out of this demon only further reinforces the authority of Jesus' teaching, of what he was teaching in the synagogue itself, which is why the crowds respond the way that they do in verse 27 by saying, "What is this? A new teaching." You'd kind of expect them to say, "Wow, what is this? This guy can, you know, deliver people from demonic spirits." But no, that's not what they said. They said, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." This is something that we're going to see time and time again in the Gospel of Mark, and through all the Gospels, really, that the miraculous things that Jesus does, they actually testify to the message that he was actually proclaiming. And so that's important to know. And this is what we see going on right here. So Jesus is not merely just speaking the truth about God, he speaks with the very authority of God himself. And this, by the way, is why Jesus' authority is good news for us this morning. Because Jesus' authority is a righteous authority. It's a powerful authority. It calls people into what they were created to be. It delivers people from the dominion of darkness. It rescues them from the pits of hell and sets them on a firm foundation. It ushers them into the eternal heaven of peace and joy and eternal life. Jesus' authority is unlike any authority that we experience. It's completely altogether different. So what does that mean for us? It means that we shouldn't see Christ's authority and power as a threat to us. We shouldn't interpret our understanding of what we see authority in the world and place that onto the text itself and say, "Well, this has got to be true of Jesus then." No. We let the Word of God interpret for us the truth about who Jesus is. And so we shouldn't see Christ's authority and power as a threat to us, but rather as his grace to us. His authority and power give us life. And they do so not just because he's a good teacher or a good prophet, but because he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, Yahweh in the flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Therefore, we should want to be ruled by a righteous and benevolent king just like this. That should be our heart's desire. One who truly cares and truly heals and truly forgives and truly rescues and truly redeems. That is the work that Jesus has come to do. And so his authority and his power to do that should astonish us. It should blow our minds like it did the first hearers here in the synagogue. Of all the broken authorities that we've experienced in our life and in this world, Jesus sets the standard of what good and righteous authority looks like. And therefore, living underneath his rule and underneath his reign should be something that is welcome and enjoyed by you. We should feel a deep sense of comfort and security in knowing that Jesus will never, ever rule contrary to his perfect character. He has come to call you to himself, to rescue you from darkness, to transform you by his grace, and to send you out for his kingdom mission. In other words, our response to Christ's authority and power must be, therefore, radical obedience. It must be faith. It must be to follow his word, not just to be amazed by him, but to have that amazement lead to resilient faith day by day. So let me just ask you a question this morning, kind of full circle here. How are you currently doing living underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you dissatisfied with how he's ruling your life right now? And how he's guiding your life right now? Are you dissatisfied about the authorities that he has sovereignly placed in your life right now? Have you been tempted to believe that just because you may be going through a challenging or difficult time in your personal life, that you've concluded that God is no longer good to you, or no longer cares for you, or maybe even no longer powerful anymore? Let me just tell you, just because circumstances change in our life doesn't mean that God's nature changes. God's nature never changes. It is always the same. Which means that regardless of what you are walking through, God is still good, and he is still perfect, and he is still powerful, and still has all authority over heaven and earth, including every single detail in your life. So the problem is not with God. But oftentimes, in our own pain and in our own confusion of what is happening in our life or even the world, we misunderstand who God is. And then in our wrong thinking, our hearts demand our ways rather than his ways. And so maybe this morning with all of this, the Lord is just inviting you to confess to him that pride and to lay it down at his feet. Or the fear that maybe you have just stirring in your heart about the future or the unknowns. Or maybe it's time for you just to lay down your desire to always be in control. Maybe God is trying to teach you to just truly surrender to him, to just trust him with your life, to trust him with your future, to trust him with your kids, to trust him with your job, with your family, Maybe he's trying to show you to trust his authority and lordship over your life. And the reason that we can truly surrender to Jesus' lordship with joy is because we know that we are surrendering our life to a perfect God and to a sovereign God, a God who is in control, a God who is a good father to his children, who has eternally secured them by his own power and is patiently teaching them to trust him even in the hard and difficult days of life. And that truth can be so helpful in so many areas of our life, not just the things that we're dealing with personally, but also the global things that we see going on even today. We got dictators trying to rule the world. There's wars for power and dominance. There's unrelenting wickedness witnessed in people all over the country, on the news channels. It can be pretty discouraging if you let your mind just think about all those things. So how do you live as a Christian during days like that? Well, you joyfully submit yourself to Christ's all-powerful and righteous authority, and you walk day by day by faith. You cast yourself upon his grace and his mercy, knowing that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You fix your mind upon what is true about his character, about what he has done, your identity in him, that he has rescued you, that he has delivered you from sin's dominion and from sin's power, that he has set you free, that he's not done with you yet, and he's still powerfully working in you, leading you by his authority. This is how we live under Christ's authority in between the already and not yet. I've talked about this the last couple of weeks, thinking about the context of Mark and thinking about the audience of Mark. Remember, these people were suffering under persecution, under a evil dictator, an evil ruler. What can bring wind in their sails in a difficult and trying time such as that? Well, it's to remember the fact that Jesus is still on the throne, that he is the one that still reigns and rules and has all authority over heaven and earth. That makes it a lot easier just to submit, to trust, to believe. And this is what Mark is calling us to this morning. So brothers and sisters, may we continue to follow after Jesus and live for Jesus, trusting in his authority and lordship over our lives for our good and for his glory. So let's pray to that end this morning. Father, we thank you for your perfect and inerrant word. We thank you for the inspiration of your word, that it is alive and active. It is powerful. It can change lives. It can transform sinners. Lord, I pray that your word would be doing that work right now through your Spirit, continuing to call us to you, to follow after you, to examining our hearts, to seeing you as all glorious, as all powerful, as all righteous, as good, faithful, loving, caring, forgiving. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray that you would continue to mend us and mold us into your image for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with the benediction out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, which says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Have a blessed week and a blessed rest of the day. God bless you guys.